to the book of Genesis, what our Lord said. Book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping creature and thing that is on it. So God created man in his image and created him in his likeness. Male and female, he created them. Verse 27, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over, and he goes on, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So not only did he create us in his image and his likeness, he gave us dominion, he gave us authority, and he told us to subdue it. He told us to subdue it. What is to subdue? To bring under, to control, to take control of. So this is the way God created us. And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, I think we need to look at this particular verse and think to ourselves, what is freedom and what is bondage? Is to be free, to be alive, and to eat from every tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Or is freedom to leave every tree in the garden, eat from that one tree, and then die? See, we forget that bit. We don't think of that bit. We forget that our Lord, that God said to them, the day you shall eat, you shall surely die. So, the reason he gave them that rule is to keep them free. We sometimes have a concept as teenagers, and unfortunately it then keeps living with us and through us and in our minds, that any rule is a contradiction and a control upon my freedom. Yet there are rules to assert and to guarantee my freedom. And this was one of them. God knows all things. And God knew that the day we ate of this tree, we would no longer be free, we would be bound. We'd be bound in servitude. So when you and I think about what freedom is in our lives, we need to understand true freedom. Because freedom for us as Christians means life. Freedom for us means life. God intended us to be free. And when we read the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, we read, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you therefore say you will be free? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So although we were free when we were created, we placed ourselves into slavery. Ready? I think God created the Israelites to make us feel good about ourselves. Because no matter how ridiculous we become, and how blinded we are to truth, and how many mistakes we make, we think, these guys have done better. Okay? So there is the Lord and Savior, God incarnate, speaking to them, saying, you shall be set free, promising them, giving them something. Like saying, okay, you have a debt, I'm going to repay the debt. Then you get this superiority saying, who are you to pay my debt? My great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham. He was the father of all fathers, the patriarch. Who are you to pay my debt? Well, you have forgotten that although he was free because he followed the will of God, you are not anymore, because you have fallen into servitude of sin. So although we were made free in his image and his likeness, given dominion, given authority, told to subdue, we fell. And because we fell, we were no longer free. But it's quite ironic that anything in the world today that talks to you about freedom actually plunges you further into servitude, actually plunges you further into bondage of sin. You're free, who needs morals? You're free, forget morals. You're free, who needs ethics? Forget ethics. You're free, who needs spirituality? Who needs spiritual life? Who needs the scriptures? Who needs God? God is a control. You know what Marx said, that the religion is the opium of the people. We have become so grand in our own eyes. We have become so deceived. We have become so pompous and self-righteous to think that we don't need God anymore. We don't need Him. Who needs God? And then we forget that without Him, we would not have been. Without Him, there would have been no life. If your friend, your neighbor, your colleague does you a favor and does something for you, you are eternally indebted. You feel you've got to owe them something. You have to do something for them. You feel you have to support them. You feel you have to constantly thank them. God gave us life. And He didn't just give us life. He didn't, because He gave life to lots of other things. He gave life to the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the earth, the beasts that walk the earth. He gave us life. But He gave us life differently. He gave us life with His image and His likeness. He gave us the life of freedom. And the freedom that we must enjoy. So the next time we fall into the same trap as the Israelites, saying, hey, what do you mean we're going to be set free? We are free. They say we're the children of Abraham. What do we say? Hey, we live in the country of freedom, liberty. The woman in the middle of the harbor, the one with the big torch, signifies and symbolizes to the whole world liberty, freedom. That's what we think. But we are bound by so many things in our lives. Are we free to wear what we want? Or do we have to follow fashion trends? Are we fair to live what we want? Or do we have to look at property prices and reputation? Are we free to be ourselves? Or do we have to put on masks at different times in front of different people? Are we free to love our God, or do we feel like outcasts when we do it? Are we free to live a life of righteousness, or are we made to feel as social misfits if we try to do that? Where is the freedom? Where's the freedom? Is the freedom in your pinstripe suit that you wear in the morning as you go into the city and start your job, or into your environment and start your work? Is the freedom in the fact that you have to work 8, 9, 10, 12, 16 hours a day sometimes, to be able to live the standard of life and the quality of life that the guy next door is living, therefore we have to keep up with it? Where's the freedom? Ladies and gentlemen, we know nothing of freedom these days. We think we do, but we don't. Our lives are so controlled and so manipulated and so ordered for us all that we have forgotten what it means to be free. Let me ask you a question. Pretend in your wildest imagination, because this would never happen, I'm sure. In your wildest imagination, that you were stranded somewhere for 24 hours, without your cell phone, without your computer, without your DVD player, without people around you. How free would you feel? It's surprising that the lack of things that bind us is actually what makes us free. So the lack of those things makes us free. But in our hearts and in our minds, once we don't have them, we feel constrained. Because if we don't have them, I can't call my friends. I can't contact people. I can't check the stocks. I can't check the news. I can't follow what's happening in the world. Hey, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Do you understand that you have something bigger than the World Wide Web? The World Wide Web that has become for us worse than a spider's web that has entangled us and binds us, waiting for the big spider in out there in Eland to come and to end our lives because we are so controlled and manipulated. The first instance, recently I think, two weeks ago or last week, the man who came up with the first concept of the World Wide Web passed away. So I think we should have a moment's silence here, because where would we be without our email and our internet and eBay? And let's not mention the dating agencies, but we'll talk about that one later. But where would we be? And people think that was the beginning of the World Wide Web. Well, unfortunately, there was something that preceded that that people forget. Not the World Wide Web, but the Universal Wide Web. God.com, the presence of God in our lives. You don't even have to need an ISP to pray. You don't need to tap into broadband to make a request. God is there all the time. He's always there. Freedom is actually to be with Him, because that's where He intended it to be. Freedom is not this world that we're living in, because this world actually takes us away from Him. And as young people, as graduates, as people who are starting to work and starting to put their lives together and starting to move ahead, we've got to realize that the further we fall into this, the less free we become. Because not only are we restrained by life and by the constraints and the demands of life, but the life that we live today leads us closer and closer to sin. To sin because we don't know what's right anymore. We don't want what's right anymore. What's right doesn't suit us. What's right means that I work ethically, I never lie, I'm always faithful, I'm always true, I'm always dedicated, I'm always the image of Christ, I'm always the light of the world. Hey, that cramps my style. It's not, you know, it doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me because I can't be the high-flying executive who will bend truths and stretch reality and just do what I need to. Hey, it's a living. You know, I've got to do it. Whether you are working in a store where someone comes in and asks for change and you say, well, I don't have any. To someone who is dealing with hundreds of billions of dollars, who needs to stretch reality a little bit to do what he or she wants, all of this will limit us. And so we don't want that kind of freedom. We look at the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. We read, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? What does that mean? It means when I present myself to the world or to Satan to obey him, I am his. I'm his. And what does he want to do with me? Does he want to give me freedom? Is he the righteous, the worthy master who will take me and faithfully keep me until the time comes when I leave this world and live eternally? Is he the one who's going to protect me? So he to whom we give ourselves, we are his. Do we want to be his? Honestly, do we want to be his? If we just sit here for a moment, just sit for a moment and think about what I'm saying. Just, if you're writing, stop writing for a minute. Just look at me. Okay? Just look at me and listen to me. Think for a moment. If I were to say to you that your life today, you are giving yourself to a master who is ruthless, who is unjust, who is evil, who is capable and willing and wanting to take your life from you for good and distance you from God and throw you into everlasting damnation, would you accept giving him your life? Would you? No? Now think in reality. How many times we actually do that every day? Think really, how many times we do that every day? How many times do I willingly and intentionally and knowingly take my life and say, Satan, please keep this with you for now, because I'm going to make this decision, and this decision I can't make while I'm in God's hands. Okay, because it's not right. You know, He won't let me, and even if he does, I'm not going to feel right being with him if I'm going to make this decision. So I'm just going to give this to you for safekeeping for a while. I want you to keep me with you for a while until I make this decision, do what I have to do, then I'll go to my other life. How many of us do that every day? I do. Anybody else do it? Anybody else brave to admit? We all do it. We all do it. Now, when put that way, it sounds absolutely ridiculous. And you think, what was I thinking? What am I doing? But in reality, this is what happens. I sell myself into bondage of sin. So basically, if I am to follow the words in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. What I actually do is I move myself from that freedom and I go to servitude intentionally. So here I am, fighting against apartheid, fighting against slavery, fighting against abuse, minimum wage, child labor, all of this different kind of abuse, and I fight for all these things, and I think it's so wrong. We have to take a stand. We have to make a difference. How can people be working in the third world countries and working almost in situations of servitude and making things for pennies, for cents, and we buy them here for extortionate amounts? How can we do that and repress these people even more? Hey, start at home. Look at how often we place ourselves into that situation. The blind cannot lead the blind. Those who are shackled and chained cannot free anybody. If we are not living a life of righteousness, a life of real freedom, freedom in Christ, real freedom, then we can never do anything. We can't free those around us. We can't free those who are remote from us. We can't free anybody because we ourselves are bound. We ourselves are bound. We seem to have good advice for everybody. Everybody. But except for ourselves. We don't seem to be able to carry that advice to ourselves and to our lives. If we keep reading the epistle to the Romans from chapter 6, verse 20 to 23. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. So when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. We had no righteousness, sorry, we were slaves to sin. Righteousness has nothing over us. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And we sit back and we think, did I really do that? What was I thinking? What was I doing? Where was my mind? Where was my spirit? Where was my life with God? Did I really do that? Did I really get into that destructive relationship and hurt somebody else? Did I really carry myself so unfaithfully and dishonestly in my work to walk all over people just to get where I wanted to be? Did I really disregard everybody around me so much just to reach the goals I wanted to reach? Did I really ignore my family? Did I really ignore my friends? Did I really ignore God? What are the fruits of that period where I was a slave to sin? What was I doing? What was I thinking? Where did I think all of that was going to lead me? I was going to buy my new car? Fine. I was going to live in my big house? Sure. I was going to wear my flashy suits? Yeah. But then what? But then what? Did you ever hear the joke about the, do you guys use the term yuppies here as well? Yeah, okay. So you know what I'm talking about. Do you hear the joke about the yuppie who was driving along one day, and as he was driving, pulls out of his big mansion, drives down the road, and as he's driving, this truck pulls in and scratches the front of his BMW. So he gets out, and the truck driver gets out, and he turns around and says, "What are you doing? Can't you see my car? I've been working so hard for this. I work every day. I leave at, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, get back at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been working, you know, and I'm building myself up, and at the end of it, what do? You come and scratch my car." And he went on and on and on. And as he was standing there, he left his door open. Car comes along, hits the door, and his arm goes flying. And he's still ranting and raving. And the truck driver stands and says, "Sir, sir, sir, you have a problem. Don't interrupt me." He said, you really have a problem. Don't interrupt me. I'm talking to you. "Sir, you've just lost your arm." He said, "Oh no, the Rolex." Okay. How many times do we spiritually lose an arm, but all we're worried about is the Rolex? How many times? You know, our spirits can be distraught, destroyed, almost completely killed by our inability to keep a spiritual life. But our tangible lives, our material life, becomes so important to us. I'm speaking to you specifically. I've spoken on this topic to other people, to other age groups. But I'm speaking to you specifically for who you are and what you are right now in your lives. Don't let the world bind you into a stereotype in which you lose absolute control and you start to work according to standards in the world that then kill you spiritually. Understand that there is a depth, another depth to you. As Sunday school children, we have a concentration on what is spiritual. As youth in youth meetings, do the same. Once we hit the workforce and we start to work and we continue to work and we start to build up and our income increases and our positions increase, we start to lose sight of what's going on. We start to look at other things. We start to become blinded to what is real freedom. You don't want to be fathers and mothers in the future whose children never see them because they are bound in servitude by sin and by work. Because you don't want your priorities to change. You want your priority as a Christian to stay. Because if we continue on, we read that in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't want to die. We don't want to die eternally. Dying to this world is okay, because it's only temporary. And that's what we should be doing anyway, because we're not going to hang around here for good. You know, the cars, the houses, the watches, all that stuff goes away. It all goes away. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want you to think that I'm being some extremist here who says you have to live in poverty. because you don't. But whatever you do, do it as a freed son or daughter of God. Because your freedom came at a very high price. Your freedom came with the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord wants us to live good lives. Our Lord wants us to be happy. Our Lord has given us the gifts with which we work, the talent you have, the ability you have, the knowledge you have, is all given to you by God. And as a good and faithful servant, you are expected to use it faithfully and to bring 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Forget this concept of false humility where you look like you don't know anything. So can you just, no, I'm low and weak and lowly and I don't know how to do anything because, no, laugh. Huh? Laugh what? Did you give yourself this ability? Did you suddenly make yourself bright or did you make yourself observant or did you... It's all given to you by God, but to be used in the proper way. These gifts you have been given can give you freedom in Him or they can make you slaves to Satan and to sin. So enjoy your lives. Yes, enjoy your lives. Honestly, you have to enjoy your lives. But not at the expense of your spiritual freedom. Not at the expense of your spiritual life. Because if we do that, then we completely ignore what we are really about. In the Epistle of Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How many times have we been entangled again and again and again and again? It's such a shame. You know, if St. Paul had said, do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage, it would be okay. Okay, you've been good people, now let's not go back. But do not be entangled again reminds us that we were once entangled and we were freed. We were once bound and we were freed. We were once in servitude and we were freed. So therefore, do not walk back into servitude. Like someone who is imprisoned, gets a reprieve, is released, and then says, no, thank you, I like my cell. What are you talking about? No, I want to go back in there, it's safe. And sometimes you hear this about prisoners. You hear this about criminals who have lived so long within prisons and remand centers that they can't live life anymore, so they will just do something to get back in because it feels comfortable. And sometimes that's the case for us in sin. We live in sin for so long, once we're given freedom, we look around and say, what do we do with this? And so we want to go back and live in servitude and in bondage. If someone is on death row and suddenly has the judgment overturned, it's termed as a miracle, it's termed as a blessing, it's termed as many things. But we are constantly, spiritually, on death row. And we are constantly released. And then we constantly go back onto it, intentionally and knowingly. I have on me the judgment of death. I had it to start with. I was bound, I was shackled, I was on death row, I was imprisoned, I was waiting eternal damnation. And then suddenly God said, hey, listen, I'm going to take care of this for you. I'm going to get rid of this for you. You're out now. And we got out and looked at the world and think, wow, what a beautiful world. Freedom. We love freedom. But then we go back again. And again, we await eternal damnation. And because of the blood of Christ that he leaves for us on the altar every day in his sacraments, because of the sacrament of repentance and confession through which we can cleanse ourselves every day, every time we end up on death row again, we're taken off it. And we're relieved for a while, then we go back on and off and on and off and on. Why? Now that doesn't make sense to our mortal lives. Mortal means we are going to die. It doesn't make sense to our mortal lives because we can save 10, 15, 20, 100 years of our lives. So rather than being killed now, I can still live for another 10, 15, 20, 100 years. Fine. If I don't understand the complexity and the value of my spiritual life, I'll never make the right decision. Because when I am taken off death row, when I am released from the imprisonment of sin and the captivity of Satan, I not only secure for myself another 10, 15, 20, 100 years, I secure for myself eternity, because God is able to give me that. Outlives anything and everything. That is freedom. He sets us free indeed. He is able to take us out of that bondage. The Israelites lived in captivity for years and years and generations. Slaves to the Egyptians. They were released. And it took so long to release. It wasn't just a simple thing. It wasn't, okay, you're gone. Thank you very much. Nice to have known you. Thank you. It took plague after plague after plague. It took Moses coming into the picture and trying to save them. It finally took one of the greatest miracles of all human history, that which cannot be explained. The parting of the Red Sea, they came down and there was no hope. They were going to die. But they were still released. They were guided by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They were given manna from heaven. They were given streams of water from the rocks. All of this. But at the first opportunity, they started worshipping their golden idols again. And we look at ourselves. We're in captivity. We come out of captivity. We live in freedom. We go through what is even greater than the Red Sea. Why? Because God himself took flesh. See, the Red Sea, God parted from his kingdom. He just looked down and parted the Red Sea. To save us from servitude, to save us from slavery, he came down himself, took flesh. And those of you who are theologians or like theology will understand how much confusion this issue causes to people. What do you mean God takes flesh? What do you mean the incarnate Word of God? Was it the Holy Spirit that came at the moment of conception, or did it come upon him after he was born? We're the heretics. Is he a God-man, or is he a man who received godliness? But you know what? He did it. Regardless of how much confusion it causes, regardless of the fact that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. He did it. And so to save us from our own Egypt, from our own slavery and our own servitude, he came down. And it wasn't the water of the sea that was split. It was the blood of our Savior that was shed. And by that, we passed from servitude to freedom. Yet every opportunity we get, we go back to the golden calf. okay, maybe we don't have a golden calf in front of us, but every one of us has our own golden calf. Is it money? Is it prestige? Is it wealth? Is it relationship that I'm in? Is it my family? What is it? We all have our own idols. No, we don't present incense to idols these days, but we have our own idols that we worship and that we place before God. Yearning one again to go back and save it. The Israelites turned around to Moses and said, you've brought us here, we can't eat. Oh, woe is me. Where are those wonderful days of Egypt? What? Wonderful days of what? You were slaves. You were slaves. You may laugh at that, but we have exactly the same attitude. My life was so much easier before I knew God. What on earth are you talking about? You lived a constant life of sin before you knew God. No matter how good a person you were before the divine incarnation, before the coming of our Savior, you were doomed to Hades. And it is only through Him that we have freedom. This is freedom. It's not about waving stars and stripes. Not about big statues in the water. It's not about political rhetoric. It's about real freedom. What is real freedom? Real freedom is to be free in God. If you're British, or if you're American, or if you're Canadian, or if you're Australian, or if you're Egyptian, whatever you are, don't ever think that political policy gives you freedom, because it's only God who gives you freedom. It's only God who frees you from the one master of this world who can throw you into that damnation. Why? Because He wants you to be there with Him. He doesn't want to be there alone. He wants you there with Him. Stand therefore steadfast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Glory be to God forever. Amen. You please just take a moment before you talk to anyone. Just put your head down for a moment and try to absorb what you heard. Do we have any questions or comments on that? Please. The question is there a way to be free all the time without return to sin anymore? Only with the grace and the strength of God. Just as any object, including ourselves in this world, and if you've heard me say this before, I'm really sorry, but I like the analogy. Just as any object in this world, including us, is subject to gravity, which means if you leave it, it drops. The only way to keep it held up is to keep applying an upward pressure on it. Spiritually, we're always subject to gravity. Once we leave ourselves to the controls of this world, we drop. Okay? So, what it needs is it needs for the presence of God constantly in my life. Because for me to keep applying that upward force to keep me from falling, it's very difficult to do. And it's very difficult to do it on my own without God's power and God's grace. And what happens is I will still fall every now and then. When I fall, God provides systems that we sometimes think are a huge constraint, and again, they're an infringement on our freedom. And that is, what do you mean I have to confess to Abuna? What do you mean I have to take the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist? They're not constraints. They are actually ways of assisting us so that I can be freed of the sins that I accumulate as I go along in life. So we're never ever going to be totally free of sin, but we can always come back through God's presence in our lives, through His grace, through His sacraments, through His power. I'd actually prefer to have just spoken questions. We're not going to be embarrassed about anything. So. I will answer anything that comes up, but I think it's better to have this dialogue, please. Okay, those of you who didn't hear it, the idea that we live our own sinful lives, and sometimes we feel that we undermine or we cheapen our own God by going back to Him even after we've fallen constantly. And so we just decide not to go back. If you deal with the majestic image of God sitting on a throne in a palace, then I would agree with you. But God is not only King of Kings, He is our Heavenly Father. And if you deal with a father who is anxious at the absence of his son or daughter, not knowing where he or she is, and just wanting them back in whatever state, then I think our vision changes a little bit. Because He is. He is the Father in the story of the prodigal son. When the son came back, he was still in the clothes that he had on as he was feeding the swine, because he said, I will arise now and go back, and he didn't have anything else. But as soon as the father saw him coming from a distance, he ran to him and he took him into his arms and took him back to his home. Yes, God is a king, and that's why this is sometimes an obstacle for us. We sometimes say that no, we can't approach him because he's a king and I'm not worthy. But if we know the Father's heart and the fact that He does want us back, then I'm not just going to say, well, I'm not worthy. Yes, I'm not worthy. I completely agree with you. I'm not worthy to go back. I'm not worthy to be accepted by Him once more. But because of His ultimate mercy, He accepts me. And because of His love, He accepts me. And if I go back, and this is the whole concept of repentance, if I go back, He doesn't just accept me, but we're told that heaven rejoices over the return of one sinner. Rejoices. Doesn't say, oh, he's back again. Okay, how long is it for this time? All right, well, you know, last time you lasted the grand total of about 3 minutes. It's no. Heaven rejoices at the return of one sinner. And if heaven rejoices, then what about the God of heavens, the God of the kingdom? How much more will he rejoice that his son or his daughter has come back to him? So this thought is a thought that is placed in our minds by Satan to discourage us from going back. But always have the story of the prodigal son before you. Had he not decided to go back to his father, what would he be doing?
Your Grace mentioned the idea of us having more than one face in society and being of different personalities. And can we be? And you asked, can we be ourselves? How, at that point, when we have that many different faces, how do we even know who ourselves are? And how do we go about finding ourselves and go about being ourselves?
If you look at a historical building that has been prepared in a particular way and has been built and designed in a particular way, what you will find sometimes is throughout the history of that building, bits will be added on and colors will be changed, and it keeps going on and on and on, to the extent that you then can't figure out what was the original shape of this beautiful building. You know, you think of something which is a palace. You know, you look at Russia, for instance. Russia, when communism came in, they took some beautiful churches and cathedrals and converted them into bus shelters and warehouses and defiled them and built things onto them and all of that. And you think, where is the majesty? Where is the majesty here? Where is the building? And what you do is then you go historically back to the description. One day, at the beginning, you will find that the designer, the architect, the builder, has given you a description saying, I built this building in this year, it had this in it, you have a sketch, you have pictures, all of that. And from that, you can then look and say, okay, this is what we have now. It means this is extra. You take it off. This color is wrong. We change it. This wall shouldn't be there. We remove it. And we get it back to its original shape. Okay? That sound right so far? So far. Glad it sounds right so far. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. That is the description of the designer and the builder. Anything else is an add-on. Anything else is an addition. I was just wondering through your little bookstall there, who's looking after that? There was a book down there called In Thy Presence. Is it still there? Unfortunately, it's not. It's one of my favorite books. In Thy Presence. I'm sure we can get copies by Lev Gillet. And there's one of the chapters in there, I must have read this about 20 years ago, but it still holds a very, very special place in my heart. And that chapter is entitled, But I Know Thee. but I know thee. And this is almost a monologue of God to man, who says, I know how I created you. I know how I made you. I know what is your essence because you have my image as your essence. You deface yourself and you defile yourself and you change your appearance by external decoration. Yet only I know the real value of the original vessel within. God knows who we are because God created us. And we will put on different masks at different times. But it never makes us happy. It never satisfies us. If anyone has once, after a convention or a youth meeting or a liturgy or a sermon or something, come out and thought, that moved me, that there was something in that, and you go and you confess, you feel like you're floating. It's just a completely different feeling. It's a feeling that you can never ever get from anything else. Because anything else is tangible, it is of this world, and it'll go away. But that which is spiritual, that which is of God, doesn't go away. So, take it for granted. Now, let's not do all this soul-searching. There's soap operas where people go through and, who am I and where my origin? And this guy is now the multi-millionaire guy who started being a bus driver because his father used to drink and, that whole kind of... Let's forget about going around this whole route there because that will take a lot of time. What we'll arrive at the end of the day, is that we are the image and likeness of God. We are His creation. We are His children. Take that for granted and start from there. Anything else that contradicts that or conflicts with it is foreign to us. So the point here is opposite to the point that we heard before, and that is, well, maybe what is more destructive is that we feel that God is so merciful and so accepting that we'll go back to Him regardless, and that cheapens Him. I would also agree to that, but that's why when we go back to God, we need to go back in a particular way. We need to go back like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, after all he did, didn't just go barge through the door and say, hey, listen, I'm your son. You still have commitment. Look at me. I can't eat. I've been lost. I was working with swine. What kind of father are you? You have to take me back. That would be unacceptable. But he said, I will return and say to my father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. So that's where we should go back. Knowing that we are undeserving, but knowing that through His love and through His mercy, He will accept us. Because He's our Father and He loves us. The question is, how do I know if I'm submitting myself to God first, because true freedom, I like the expression, true freedom is to submit to God's will, because that is what actually gives me ultimate freedom. So if, how do I know that I'm actually submitting to God's will and not in the hands of Satan? This isn't a one action process. This is a way of life. I think we look at Christianity sometimes as being a one-hit thing. I've got to do one thing, it makes everything okay. So today I'm going to decide that I'm going to give my life to God, and that's it. As wonderfully romantic and ideal as that sounds, it's not the reality of Christian life. Once we decide that and we start going down that road, then yes, God will definitely start to support me and start to do various things for me. But it's a process. I can't just be living a carefree, careless life spiritually and just decide today that I want to be with God. I want to give Him my life. And then the day after, I think, well, no, I want to take it back just for a while. And then the day after, well, okay, you can have it back, but, you know, just... It never works that way. It's a process. And by knowing God more and more and coming closer to Him, then we learn to trust Him. You look at the Israelites, again, I keep coming back to them, but as they came out of Egypt, they trusted and they went back, then they grumbled and they trusted and they went back. It took 40 years for them to then say, hey, we're yours, do what you want. We know that you are our God and you will lead us to the promised land. It's a learning process. It's a process of building a relationship and trust. And we will never really give God completely our lives if we don't trust Him sufficiently. And the way we trust Him is that we see His work in our lives constantly. And to see His work in our lives constantly means He needs to be there constantly, not on and off, because on and off confuses us and it's irregular.
Comes the warfare, the evil warfare that actually tempted Eve. Okay,
so can you start from the beginning? I didn't hear the beginning.
Well, as we grow with God, eventually we become more uncomfortable approaching sin, and eventually, hopefully, not being able to do it to start with. And here comes the evil warfare that tempted Eve and say, well, okay, how come you think yourself you're free if you can't even do it? And then there is. And then most of the time, there is no logic answer to, you know, well...
Well, no, there is actually a logical answer. Is that, you know, you're right, I can't do it. I can't. So, if someone turns and says to you, you know, what's the point of trying? You're going to fall anyway, because you're weak and you can't do it. I would say, yes, I absolutely agree. But the difference is that when I try to do this, it is not I who am doing anything. As long as it's me who's trying to do things, I'll always fail. Once I give my life to God and get Him to do it, He's invincible. He is omnipotent. And He will then conquer. But if it's up to me, then I can't. And that's why we've got to go back to St. Paul's, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ, I can do all things. And this is reality, that alone, I am weak and vulnerable. With Christ, I am invincible. With Christ, I'm invincible.
So the logic is, you're not actually free unless you have the choice. And if you can't go towards sin, then you don't have a choice.
No, but you are free.
You're going toward good deeds just by...
Yes, but let's look at the sacrament of marriage, for instance. Okay, you love someone so much that you decide to leave everything and everybody else and live your life with that one person. Now, just because you're in that relationship doesn't mean that you're not free to do what you want. Of course you're still free. You may think that the band on your finger binds you, but it doesn't. What binds you is your own commitment and your own decision. And you said that we will be with God, and because we're with God, we hate sin, but that's our own choice. It's people are married and they commit adultery. They still have that option. And we are, as the bride of Christ, we commit adultery all the time. It's our own choice. But if we live with God, then we are intentionally and willingly and freely living with Him. So while, it's just a terminology, while we say we can't sin, we actually can, we just choose not to. Sorry, can you just wait for the microphone so everyone can hear?
In a way, we have the luxury of being born in the church, but and being like brought up in the church. But how do we get someone outside the church, or let's say, who didn't have this luxury to get to know God and live with God as well, in a way?
How many of us actually see being brought up in the church as a luxury? Some of us will see it as an unnecessary responsibility. You know, if I didn't know, I could have done exactly what I wanted and I wouldn't realize it was wrong. I think even if we are members of the church, if we are members of the body of Christ, if we are children of God, the only way to introduce people to that is through our own lives. They have to see that it makes a difference to me. If they see me, if they see my life, if they say that I'm a Christian, and if they see that it brings me joy, and it brings me satisfaction, it brings me success spiritually and socially and in my career and everything else, then they'll want the same thing. But I think we are sometimes the worst ambassadors for Christianity that there is. Because if someone out there does something wrong, they're not Christian. Well, that's just the way the world is. But when we do something wrong, we stand out. So I think through our own lives is the main thing. If we have that luxury, we use it as the light of the world. We use it as the image of Christ, that people may see our works and glorify Him in heaven. And then they too will want to be part of it. So that is the best way to do it. That they see that our membership in the body of Christ makes a difference to us. I think.
Evangelist, can you talk about what exactly it means and what we shouldn't expect by being free in Christ, in terms of, you're free because you're not bound to eternal damnation.
Well, I will talk about that, but that's my next lecture. That's okay. That's why I intentionally didn't go there on this one. So watch this space.
I actually have a comment and a question. The comment is, I think there's a misconception in terms of freedom. We could choose to do whatever we want, but every choice has its consequence. So if you choose to go to the wrong direction, you're going to suffer its consequence regardless of what it is. And my question is, a big problem we have is fear in terms of losing our security in our comfort zone. And so how am I going to gain security in God if I'm already comfortable in my sin?
The first comment you made, I agree with, and that is, once you make a decision, you reap the consequences. Yet I must clarify that all consequences aren't bad, because just as you will reap bad consequences of bad decisions, you will gain good consequences of good decisions. So I think we always imply that our decision is going to be naturally bad, which I think is underselling ourselves, because I think a lot of the time we try to do the right thing. We'll sometimes make mistakes, but by and large we try to do the right thing, and we see these benefits. I agree with you, we see these benefits, therefore there should be an indication that what we're doing is right. The second thing is, how do I get out of my comfort zone? A couple of days ago, When I went back to London, we had a retreat for some university students, and we got to talking and asking questions, and they said, why do you leave everything, and go to the monastery? Why do you leave, career, work, family, social standing, whatever it is, and just go to the monastery? What makes you leave that comfort zone? And quite simply, I speak for myself. I don't think I'm a person who would intentionally take something less. So the way I think of it is, you would, I chose something that is better and that gives me better things. And that's why anyone who goes to the monastery chooses that. No one going to the monastery says, well, I'm going to leave all of this behind, but I will sacrifice and I will... No, it's, listen, that God, that relationship is available in that life. I really don't want this because I think that's better, so I'm going to go for that. Now, the reason I would leave my comfort zone spiritually and live with God is that I would realize that I stand to gain more being with Him. As long as we keep thinking that we're leaving something really valuable behind and we're just taking what's second best, we're never going to do it. Because why would you? You'd never trade down on a car. You'd never move into a smaller house. You'd never take a lower paying job. So why would you choose something that would give you less than what you have? What we have to understand is that a life with God, a life with Christ, is better, is more than what I have now. And then I will take it. But we always think of spiritual life as, yeah, well, okay, I'll just sacrifice and I'll be with God. It's not sacrificing. And as long as we have that mentality, we will never do it. And St. Paul said it. It is far better to be with God. It's not just better, it is far better to be with God. And that will make me leave my comfort zone, because I leave one comfort zone and I go to another, which is even better. Satan is saying, what's your concept of a comfort zone? But what the comfort? What is the comfort? The comfort
zone is just security. It's nothing is happening to me. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm comfortable. No one's bothering me, and there's really no problem in what I'm doing, except that it's wrong against the church. But it
this is an expression. This is an expression that is used, which is, with all due respect, and this is not something you, only you say, a lot of people say it. They say it's against the church. But St. Paul said, if anyone or even an angel teaches you other than that which we teach you, let them be anathema. Okay? So it's not about being against the church, it's about being against God. Because when we say it's against the church, it's against the institution, therefore it's a bit of a struggle. You know, the church could be wrong. And therefore, why ruin my life and why cramp my style? So I distance myself from the church and I think, hey, I'm okay now. It's not against the church anymore because I'm not part of the church anymore. But it's not about the church. It's about God Himself. It's against the will of God in my life. And then it will have its knock-on consequences. And the comfort, again, it's a way of assessing my life. Okay, I'm comfortable. Now, I'm comfortable socially, materially, financially, all of those things. But that only accounts for a portion of my being. Because the greater part of my being is my spirit. Does any of that satisfy my spirit? If my focus is totally on my body and on my material life, then yes, it's a comfort zone. But if I start to have a more balanced look at what my life is and what the components of life are, then I realize that while materially it's comfortable, it's a comfort zone, spiritually it's a place of extreme discomfort. And I shouldn't be there. But I completely agree with you that our focus is usually on the material. And therefore, as you say, I'm not bothering anyone, no one's bothering me, I'm okay. You know, I'm okay with this, therefore, what should it make any difference to anybody else? But we forget that there's another part of our being that needs to be with God and needs to interact with God constantly and needs to be fed by God constantly to remain happy as well and to remain comfortable.
Sorry, Nader, for putting you on the spot. Because twice when you asked this question, you mentioned fear. Fear. What are you fearful of? Yeah, because you see, I have many times I have people being afraid when they get closer to God or to the spiritual life, then they will be tempted more, and more trouble will come into their life. Some people have this idea that Satan will tempt them more and they will have more trouble and they will lose what they have. So is this the type of fear that you're talking about, or another type of fear that you lose? Because that word caught me actually when you repeated it twice. You're afraid of something, you're fearful of something. That's why I asked. Yeah, that's why I said, sorry for putting you on the spot, but it is true that people think not only that they will lose what they have in their, what's going on in their life, but they will have even more trouble, so that they are fearful to get closer in their spiritual life. I think this point needs to be clarified.
Sorry, can you use the microphone?
I hate the mic. No, I don't know. My voice all of a sudden cracked. But
no, just this whole concept of fear.
It's not necessarily fear in losing my house, my car, all the material. There's the aspect of losing your social status, people around you, losing people who actually. People you go out to dinner every night with, and you don't necessarily talk religion, all of a sudden you're going to talk religion, and the people who you actually depend on emotionally won't be there anymore.
But listen, no one's asked, I mean, I don't think we're asked to be religious freaks.
No, but it's...
You know, I think the worst thing that can happen is that you become some kind of, you know, Bible basher. That's not what it is. The change shouldn't be like that. The change is going to be not just in what you say, but in how you live. And believe it or not, the world is looking for more ethical and moral stability. And while you might find that some people will knock that at the beginning and make fun at the beginning, this is really what they're looking for. They just are not brave enough to take that step. So as you say, they are fearful of that step. But, and we don't like concentrating on fear, okay? Because I think in our lives, our Lord speaks so much of love and of the blessings of the kingdom of God and all of those things. So we don't like to concentrate on fear. We don't do the whole fire and brimstone, you know, repent now lest you be doomed forever kind of thing. But if we're going to talk about fear, let's compare like for like. Are we going to be more fearful of making that transition now, or are we going to be more fearful of eternal damnation? If you're going to compare fear, then compare like for like. Because if there is fear here, then there is fear there as well. But that shouldn't be the driving force. As I said, it's a choice. It really comes down to a choice. What made people like St. George and St. Mina and all of our martyrs and St. Mark take that road of martyrdom? It was a commitment and a relationship. If you have someone who's close to you, a very good friend, and this person is being ridiculed by people around you, you will stand up and you will defend him because of your love for him, right? Now, what about our relationship with God? If we have that relationship, then there's no fear. You are not going to think twice about standing up and taking a solid stand with your friend and defend and protect him, because you care about him and you love him, right? And so, if it's the same with God, then I'm not going to think twice about sacrificing that, even if it's going to compromise me socially, materially. I know people who have been compromised materially. There are some people who have had very, very, very well-paying jobs, and they've left everything, they've gone to do a particular kind of mission, a particular kind of service, to go into, you know, monastery, priesthood, convent, whatever. But they don't feel that there's no fear in that because there's a complete commitment.
But because they understand what's over there.
Sorry?
They understand what's waiting for them. They understand, like when you left for the monastery, you knew what you were headed for.
All I knew was I was going to be living with God. That's all I knew.
Right, and I'm assuming you tasted that before.
Yeah.
And that
obviously
was your drive.
Yeah. And that's why I was saying earlier, this kind of move is not a switch. You're not going to suddenly do it. That's very emotive and very unstable. And this is what you then get sometimes. You get people who just change all of a sudden. And, you know, his clothes change and his hairstyle changes and the music he listens to changes in a day. And he starts using only verses of the Bible. You think, hey, this isn't right. It's not normal. It's not natural. But a relationship with God is one that builds up gradually. And therefore, it's a transitional thing. It's a comfortable transition that happens gradually, in that all I do, as you said, you know, I tasted that life and therefore I wanted what was more. And so in our lives, generally, you taste life with God slowly but surely, and you grow in that love, and then it's not such a scary thing, because it's not like I'm moving from here and jumping over there all of a sudden while there's this huge gap that I could fall into. I've actually edged it step by step. And so the final step is just one step. That's it.
Okay? Thank you.
I think I'm being told that we have to end, so sorry if I can't take any more questions, but I think there'll be question and answer time with Sayyidina later on. So if there are any questions that haven't been answered, please write them down and we'll answer them. Thank you very much.